Asking a question today in this sermon, how important is the heart? How important is it? Well, I think you all realize that if your heart stops beating, you're not going to be sending any more blood to your brain, and you're going to die very quickly. So the heart is a physical part of your body is absolutely essential for life. The Bible certainly substantiates that view, so that is, I think, understood. But I want to look at the meaning of the word heart in its various biblical applications. Let's approach it today. Let's examine the extent on how important the heart is in the race, the struggle for salvation. First of all, the heart in the Bible usage stands for the whole person. It represents the whole person. What do we read here in Judges 19, verse 5? Here was this young man, this Levite, who had gone down to get his concubine, who'd run back home to her dad, and then she was going to go back with him. And we read on the fourth day, Judges 19:5, as they arose early in the morning, he stood to depart, but the young woman's father-in-law said to him, refresh your heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. Refresh your heart. In other words, refresh yourself. So that's one good example of it. There are many examples that I could use. I'm just selecting a few at random here because it'll illustrate the point. Acts 14, verse number 17 is another example. Acts 14, verse 17. Here Paul is describing what God did, and he said, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So the heart certainly represents the person. You often find that usage in the Bible. Sometimes you'll find someone who has had a bad love affair and he'll say, she broke my heart. Well, she didn't break his physical heart, but she had a profound effect upon his whole psyche, and it was a very sad thing for him. Now, in addition to that, the heart refers to the conscience. Notice this in Job 27 and verse number 6. Job 27, verse 6. Here Job said, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Shall not reproach me as long as I live. Or as the marginal reverend says, reprove me. So that is to be referring to conscience here that affects your thinking. And you see the same thing here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 20. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 20. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So again, it's referring to the mind, particularly in this case, certainly the conscience. Now, in addition to that, it represents the will, man's will, and it's linked right to the mind. For example, let me show you here in Daniel 5, verse number 20. Daniel 5, verse 20. And we read here about Nebuchadnezzar. When his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. So you see, the heart here is linked right to his spirit or his mind, and he became arrogant, and he was removed from his throne because of that. So it shows you the link there. Now, we can also notice here in Matthew 13, verse number 15. Matthew 13, verse 15. I want to just establish the fact that the Bible uses the word heart in a number of different ways, and that it can be either good or bad, depending on the individual. But let's notice here Matthew 13 and verse number 15. Here is Paul, actually he's quoting from the Old Testament, and it's the words of Isaiah. And he says, beginning in verse 15, he says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people are grown dull. Their hearts have grown dull. And then as he reads down here, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. You get knowledge and information through the mind, don't you? So that's a reference to that. also in Romans 6, verse 17. Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked, though you were the slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Again, certainly a representation of man's will. And then the last one in this category, let's notice 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. So let each one of us, as he purposes, so he's talking here about gratuities, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you, as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He's purposed in his heart. He didn't purpose it down in the middle of his chest with an organ that just beats as the engine that keeps the blood flowing. He's talking about a man's will. And in addition to that, it actually describes a man's character. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it refers to a man's character. Notice 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. That is one of the older brothers, where he's now selecting and pointing David to be the king of Israel. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So he's looking at the man's character, his makeup, what makes him what he is. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 9, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse number 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Now you could apply that to the mind, I suppose, too, but the mind really reflects the character of the individual. And then in Acts 1 verse number 24, we have this text, Acts 1 and verse number 24, and here's where they were choosing a replacement for Judas, and here's what they said to God. They prayed and said, verse 24, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen. So he knows the inward thinking, the mind, the character, everything that makes up this man. Now, in addition to that, the usage of the Bible in the heart also refers to human depravity. Let's notice what I mean here. Let's go to Matthew 15 and verse number 19. Matthew 15 and verse number 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. Out of his heart. So it's just showing that this a bad heart represents a bad man with bad character. And what he's really showing here is this is what human nature is. I'll come back to that a little bit later on here. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we have another interesting statement here. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. That one thing happens to all. In other words, they all die and go back to the dust of the earth. Truly, the hearts of the Son of Man is full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Madness is in their hearts. The sons of men. That's a blanket statement, really referring to their nature, because God made him that way. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 29, we read this. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. They don't have that kind of a heart in them, do they? Human beings don't normally have that kind of a heart. Now, there's many other examples in the Bible of how the heart is employed. I'll just read some of these to you here before we proceed on down the line here. For example, the heart can ponder. You see this in Luke 2:19. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the heart can pay attention to something, meaning, of course, the person or the individual. As for thine asses, this is Saul, remember, lost these asses that were lost 3 days ago. Set not your mind on them. In this particular case here, the Hebrew is actually heart. That's the correct translation. This is the New King James Version I'm saying there, for they are found. And then it can call to remember. You read that in Isaiah 46:8. You can think in Proverbs 23:7. You can comprehend in Proverbs 14, verse 10. You can understand in Acts 16, verse 14. And you can confirm in Esther 7, verse number 5. And somebody's going to come up afterward and say, I want all those scriptures again. And then, of course, it even affects the emotions. Here's an example. Discouragement. Proverbs 12, 25. Sorrow. John 16, verse 6. What do we read there about sorrow? Jesus said, because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. So the emotion of sorrow there is expressed by the word heart. Fear, Deuteronomy 28:67. And pain, Nahum 2, verse 10. And envy and jealousy, this is found in James, I think, the first chapter. And then hate, Leviticus 19, verse 17. And joy, Isaiah 65:14, and love, Deuteronomy 6:5. Now, if anyone needs to get those afterwards, come up and you can write them down. And those folks who are on the phone lines, you'll just have to wait till the tape comes if you want them that badly. But now, the question I'm going to point out here now, what are the characteristics of a wrong heart? What's a wrong heart like? See, we're talking about the person. We're talking about the character. We're talking about the mind. That's how the Bible uses it. What are its characteristics? Well, the very first thing we ought to recognize, going back to the very beginning, what does it say about man? Let's go back to Genesis 6, verse 5. I gave a sermon along these lines some time ago where I showed and demonstrated from the scriptures that this whole thing of man's nature has never changed. It's never evolved or ameliorated or improved over a period of time like these silly evolutionists would have you believe. Pure nonsense. Man's nature is just as bad, if not worse, as it was clear back at the very beginning. And so you read here in Genesis 6, verse number 5, here's what God said. He looked at man and he said, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There you see the heart again, see, don't you? Absolutely subjugated itself to evil. So I'd say one of the major causes with all of the problems that go on in the world today is the fact that people who ought to know better, who are making decisions and rules over countries, do not understand human nature. I can tell you one thing, if they had understood about human nature, they'd never gone into Iraq in the first place. So it just shows you, human hearts are wrong in general. Now those hearts have to be changed, and we'll see as we proceed there. Now also, a wrong heart is an evil heart of disbelief. So you find all kinds of people in this world today who are absolutely deniers of God and disbelief. What do they have? The Bible says an evil heart. Something's wrong with their thinking. Notice Hebrews 3, verses 10 and 12. Hebrews 3, verses 10 and 12. Here, this is a quote from the Old Testament, but he's quoting here. Therefore, beginning in verse 10, I was angry with that generation. That is referring back to Israel. And he said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. And we know what happened to that first generation. They all perished in the wilderness. Only their children went in, with the exception of two men. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Evil heart of unbelief. That's the wrong heart. That's a characteristic of a wrong heart. Now, another characteristic of a wrong heart is that it admires itself so much it's willing to deify the self. Make a sort of a little god out of itself and it becomes the ultimate authority in everything. Notice Ezekiel 28, verse number 2. Ezekiel 28, verse number 2. In this chapter here, we're talking about the Prince of Tyre, but we're also talking about the King of Tyre. And the Prince of Tyre was a literal ruler, and the King of Tyre is Satan the devil, as demonstrated very clearly by the usage of how those various texts apply to him. But here's what we read about the Prince of Tyre, the man. Here's what happened to the man. We read this in verse number 2. Son of man, say to the Prince of Tyre, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a god. Now, he wasn't the only one that did that. There were a number of Roman emperors that did the same thing. In fact, the cause of the second rebellion, actually both of them, but more so the second one in 135 AD, was because the emperor, I believe it was Hadrian at the time, was going to put a statue of himself or Jupiter in the temple of God in Jerusalem, and that's what set it off. Now, you would think that if the Jews were that zealous for God and his temple, that he would have protected them. Well, I can tell you this. That was a physical worship, and those people had been disobedient to God in all kinds of other ways endlessly, even a fact, as the Bible says, crucifying Christ. Now, that doesn't necessarily apply to all generations afterwards. I think we should understand that. But I can tell you, that generation that was guilty of crucifying Christ, the wrath that came upon them, first of all in the 70 AD rebellion, and then in the 135 one, if there were any of them left at that time. So you say, I'm God, and I sit in the seat of the gods, in the midst of the seas. You are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. So human beings can certainly do that, and plenty of them done so in times past. Now also, an evil heart or a wrong heart is a heart that's full of self-deceit. Notice Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And here's what we'll read very plainly. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart of man is deceitful above all things, and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can really understand it? It's desperately wicked, and it's deceitful above all things. And this will explain why there are so many people today who are self-deceived, and they don't understand, and doesn't appear to me they have a great deal of interest in understanding. All right, let's take another look here now at what a wrong heart is, a heart that is not right. And let's go to Romans 1, verse number 24. Remember, this goes back to Genesis, the first chapter, when we see what was taking place with the pre-flood world. And we read here in verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Anyone ought to be able to look at nature and look at the heavens and look around and recognize that there is an almighty God that created these things. And if you believe these things came from evolution, you can be the most educated man in the world and be an absolute, completely ignoramus regarding the real important issues of life. Absolutely. I mean, how many are there in academia today that are like that? Completely miseducated, and they're really haters of God. They don't even recognize the most of it. But you read here, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. There's a good example of an evil heart. Foolish hearts were darkened. And let's go down the line here. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. Yeah, that's human nature, isn't it? In the full. Now, we don't know how bad it's going to get yet before things really close in. And yet, if you just look at what's going on in the world today and looking at the potential for destruction and everything, the way human beings are behaving, if you can't recognize this as the time of the end, you don't have much insight at all. Now, when I use the term time of the end, how long do I say? I don't know. Neither does anybody else. Although all kinds of people think they know. But I'm going to give a sermon on that in the future, God willing. Now let's notice here, as it says here, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And here's, you see, what are you talking about here? Homosexuality and lesbianism, fornication and adultery, everything that goes along with these sexual sins that are so rampant and becoming rampant in America today. So just an example here, they were given up to vile passions and so forth. I won't read the rest of that, but that'll give you an idea what really a wrong heart, a wicked heart is really all about. Now there's something else that illustrates a wrong heart, a heart that is not right with God, characteristics of a wrong heart. Let's notice going back to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 7, verse number 11. See, here's Ephraim, and this is certainly going on in the United States and America today. As we read in verse 8, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. He's a cake unturned, in other words, he's half-baked. And then notice what we read here in verse number 11. Ephraim is also like a silly dove without sense. And as the marginal rendering shows here, heart. Without heart. No sense. Now, somebody made a remark to me the other day, and I think pretty well hit the nail right on the head. Why are liberals the way they are? Why do we have this large contingent of people who are liberal in their thinking? Somebody said to me, they don't have any common sense. And I'd say this is a good example of it right here. They have no common sense. And a lot of them just live in a world of unreality, and they don't really see the world and what the reality of things really are. So this is like Ephraim today. And Hosea 10, verse number 2. Here it's talking about Israel and says, Israel, now we're talking about the nation, empties his vine, he brings forth fruit for himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He has increased the altars according to the bounty of his land. They have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Heart is divided. In other words, it's divided in its loyalty to God. But it's the heart that's spoken of as being delighted. So what does this really describe? This fickleness and instability in human beings to get on a path and stay there. They just flitter off from one here. That's why the Bible warns you'd better be careful about being carried around with every wind of doctrine. Because that's exactly what happens. If people are not down solid, something come along and they go, I guess that must make sense. And so they both swayed by that. Unless you have a real foundation where the truth originated and where it came from and how you get it in the first place, you're going to be subject to these fickle things that people throw up all the time. So this is another example. They lack understanding and they're fickle. That's an evil heart. The Bible shows that again as another example. All right, let's go back to Hosea 7 and verse number 14. Here's another example. If you go to a church, a standard church in the world, many of them have a regular liturgy they go through. And I remember the church that I attended. I got to the place, by the time I was about ready to leave high school, I knew everything a move was done in the church. I know when you got up, you said the doxology, and when you gave the responsive prayer, and when you did this and when you did that, and everybody, congregation, just did it all together. And it was a sort of liturgical approach to the whole worship service. And then the minister would talk maybe 10 minutes. If he began to talk longer than that, people would begin to move around and get nervous and awe him. So that's just what you find. Now, it's a sort of a formality in worship. And this takes the place of the real truth. And I'll guarantee you one thing, if I were in one of those churches and said what I would really like to say, they'd railroad me out of there. So here's what you read in Hosea chapter 7 and verse number 14. Woe, verse 13, woe to them, they have fled from me. Destruction to them because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeem them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They do not cry out to me with their heart. And as the Moffat translation puts it, they never put their hearts in their prayers. It's just a formal thing they go through. And a lot of times in these services, at the end they'll have a cited prayer there that you're supposed to read. Everybody does it, and it's just a sort of a, you know, it's like the Lord's Prayer. Most people today, when they're supposedly praying to God, their knowledge goes as far as just reciting the Lord's Prayer, even if they recognize what it is. I remember one man telling me when he was in Germany in World War II and they were being bombed, he was down in the foxhole hoping the bombs didn't come near him, and he said he needed to be religious, so he just thought there, as he was down that foxhole, he thought he would pray to God, and so he kept working his mind till he could finally say the Lord's Prayer, and that was his prayer. That's what they think prayer is. So what do you see? You see a whole shallow, insincere, empty type of worship. And now what is that? It just says here, they do not cry out to me with their heart. They don't put their hearts in their prayers. And that's one of the reasons many, many prayers are actually not answered. So that is another example of a wrong kind of heart. Now, as I said earlier, just a moment ago, we have this whole protocol of what takes place in the various service. And you have to follow the pattern, and it was established by the founder, probably, of the church to begin with. And so if you follow that, you're supposedly worshiping. And yet here's what God says about it in Joel 2, verse number 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. So they go through this procedure in the Old Testament times. Whenever some tragedy would occur, somebody would all of a sudden just grab his clothes and just rip it. And that was supposed to be a symbol of great sorrow and a way to try to convince God that they really were sincere and meant business. I wonder how some guy today who wore $1,000 suit would even think of doing something like that. There are people that have suits like that, but I'm not one of them, I'll guarantee you. So you see, once again here, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent? You see, if they have a change of heart, and they really begin to make a deep inward change in their hearts, and not some physical outward appearance that goes on so often in so many churches. The formalities somehow makes them feel religious. And if you saw the funeral service in the big cathedral there in England when Princess Diana's funeral service was held, it was like being in an ornate American church. Same thing, just right down the line. Just almost identical. All right, now here's another characteristic that demonstrates a wrong heart. And this is in Psalm 44 and verse number 18. Psalm 44 and verse 18. You see, beginning in verse number 17, all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you. So this is a time when there's a very serious time of contemplation here and a problem. And what he's saying is, contrary to those who have done wickedly, he says, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back. Here's the heart that turns back. So again, it illustrates the man, the character of the man, his thinking, his whole psyche, and everything turns away from God. And that happens to people. The New Testament uses an example of falling away. And it says in the New Testament, if they reach that point of no return, there's no more hope for them, because they're only called to a knowledge of the truth one time. You're not going to be called two or three times. And you may have departed, and yet you hadn't really got to the place of no return. And who determines that? God does. I don't determine it. He's the only one that can really determine how far someone has gone. But if you turn back, it's too far. It's too late for you. So that's why you need to realize this is really talking about a wrong kind of a heart, somebody that has a wrong heart. All right, now, what is the right heart? This is what we really need to understand and to apply. Many things could be said about it, but I have several here. Seven different characteristics of a right heart, and I think these would certainly be descriptive of what we should be attempting to achieve in developing a right heart with God and always maintaining it. First of all, let's go to 2 Chronicles 12 and verse number 14. 2 Chronicles 12 and verse number 14. Here it's talking about a certain king, and his name is Rehoboam, and he was the son of Solomon, and he was over the tribes of Judah. In fact, it was in his time period when the 10 tribes from the north revolted and broke away into a separate nation. And as we read in verse 12, it came to pass when Rehoboam had established himself in the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. And then you know that Jeroboam was raised up for the northern kingdom, and he became the king of the 10 tribes of the north. People are so confused, even to this day. I've read it in books. The 12 tribes of the Jews. The Bible never says the 12 tribes of the Jews. The 12 tribes of Israel, of which the Jews are one tribe. The others are separate, and have been separate since the time they were taken into captivity, clear back in 721 to 718 B.C. Vanished supposedly from sight. Well, we know where they are today. Anyway, here's what it says about him. 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 14. He did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. So what's essential for anyone to do if they're going to be having a right heart? They have to prepare their heart. Now, what does the word prepare mean here? It means to bring something into being with the conscience. Now, the conscience is a very, very important part of every human being. It's given there for a purpose. The trouble is, as we read in the book of Timothy, that there are those who have seared their conscience with a hot iron. So they've violated their own code of right and wrong and ethics so long that evil doesn't affect them anymore. And their conscience is no longer effective. So here was a man who made no attempt to prepare his heart, that is, to bring to being this concept of necessity of being loyal and faithful to God. He didn't make an effort to use his conscience. Now, a lot of people accomplish that by not thinking about the problem. They don't want to face reality, so some situation will come up and they've done something wrong, and they'll just put it out of their minds, and they just live endlessly putting it out of their minds. Whatever his particular application and reason was, it shows you what happened. And, of course, he had war with Jeroboam his entire time when he was king. They fought the two nations, Israel and Judah, fought back and forth constantly for years until the Israelites were conquered by the Assyrians and hauled off to various nations north and west of there, and a large number of Jews were also taken at the same time. He tried to take Jerusalem, and God forbade it. And you remember what happened there. 185,000 Assyrians were killed in one night. By a death angel from God. Now, you'd say that to one of these academics, and he just poo-pooed his mythology. In fact, I was reading today that some professor, or a group of professors, whoever it was, he said that if anybody takes the Bible literally, he's just taking paganism literally. That's what he called the Bible. So you must make an effort in your mind that you're going to commit yourself to God, and that conscience better be working there. Now, notice Matthew 22, verse number 37. Here's another important point. This is what Jesus said. This is what a right heart is. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Love of God means obedience to God. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So what is mentioned here? You see, your heart. That's your whole being. You have a desire to fulfill God's will. If you don't have that desire, you're not going to do it, because whatever comes along that'll be more important or more satisfying to you, that's the way you'll go. So that's why it takes a man with a strong character really to make it into God's kingdom, and that's what a good heart is. Here's another example here in Psalm 112, verse number 7. Psalm 112 and verse number 7. He's talking here about the man that fears the Lord, and he delights in his commandments. And as it reads here, it describes his characteristics, what his blessings are, and as we read in verse 4, he's gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be forsaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. And this is a scripture I want to emphasize. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steadfast. Well, it means the man is steadfast, doesn't it? So it's a characteristic of righteousness. It's the right heart. He's steadfast. He's fixed. His heart is fixed on God, and that's where he places his ultimate confidence. And if he starts looking elsewhere, he's going to be disappointed sooner or later. And then in Psalm 119, verse 80, Psalm 119, verse 80. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. You see, because if your heart is blameless, that is, you're walking and fulfilling what God requires of you, then you're not going to end up being ashamed. It's just amazing how many people are involved in bringing AIDS upon themselves. There was an article this morning on the internet about a little village in England, and it's reasonably small. 10 people have contracted AIDS in that little town. 10. And they say it goes back to one promiscuous man. Now, do people think about those things in advance? Now, how embarrassed and ashamed are they going to be? How would you like to live the rest of your life knowing you have AIDS? It's only going to be a matter of time before you're dead. The fact is, you can take all kinds of drugs and pills and delay it a number of times, but the cost of all those things and the number of pills you have to take is prodigious. People live like that every day now. In Africa, when they contract the virus and it goes into a full-blown AIDS, they live about 7 or 8 months. In the United States, they live about 10 years. That's the difference between an advanced society and a third world country. But has it changed anybody's promiscuity? Have they woken up to the fact that what these evil things lead them to? They never think of the consequences. I can tell you, a smart man or a smart woman will have foresight and contemplate what's ahead. That's what's important. So just remember this, if you're sound in God's statutes, then you're not going to be swayed and carried away by evil. And I can tell you, this world is getting more evil every single day. It's unbelievable what's taking place. And then Ephesians 3, verse 17. Here's another good heart. Here's another, an example of a right heart in God's eyes. Ephesians 3, verse 17. He's talking here about in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees, this is Ephesians 3 and verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That's the key right there. That's the way to success. Christ in the inner man working within you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He doesn't dwell down here in the middle of your chest with this organ that pumps back and forth all the time. He's talking about the man. He's dwelling in your mind and in your heart, and that's what gives you the capability and the power to live a godly life. And if you don't have that, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be certainly agonizing through your whole life in this world. What most people do is that the void is there, and they're hungering for something spiritual. They don't know what to do, so they just spend all their time in some kind of a diversion, one type or another. They go to one thing, they go to another, And as soon as that wears off, then they switch to another, and their whole life is just filled with diversions. Well, I can tell you, there's only one really solution to that problem, and that's Christ dwelling in your heart through faith. And that means coming to repentance and accepting Christ and being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit. And then, as we read here in Romans 10, verse 10, here's the end result. Romans 10, verse number 10. You see, Paul here again is talking about Christ being the end result, is the reason, verse 4 here, the aim or the purpose. I don't know how many of these clergymen in the world today read this text and say, see, Christ did away with the law. And they read the scripture, Christ is the end of the law. The word means the aim or the purpose of the law. He's the purpose of it. And the law directs you to him. And then through him you can live God's way of life. And so as we read here, skipping down in verse number 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. So the heart is linked right in with belief and leading to righteousness. And there's the heart mentioned again. So it illustrates another example of a right heart. Now let me just kind of go down and summarize these things once again as I bring this to a close. I asked the question originally when this sermon started, how important is the heart? Well, the physical heart in your chest is what keeps you alive. And if that heart stops for any reason whatsoever, you're going to die very quickly. But that is only one little aspect. That's the physical aspect of the heart. When we're looking at the heart, we're looking at things far broader than that in the spiritual sense. And so the heart stands for the whole person. And it refers to the conscience. And it represents the will. And that's linked, of course, to the mind. And then it describes man's character. And it illustrates depravity. Now, when we look at the wrong heart, and we're looking at all these things that are certainly involved in this depravity, it's the fact that an evil heart will not recognize its own wickedness. And the way that people learn to live through that is because they always find fault with somebody else or they make an excuse. That's the two primary methods where they get out of feeling guilty. It's just as regular as clockwork with most people. And then an evil heart of disbelief. And it is a heart that deifies itself. I don't think most people would just stand up and do like this Prince of Tyrus would and call himself a god, and like the Roman emperors did, call himself gods. But a lot of people, just by virtue, they decide they're the ultimate authority in everything. And what they think is absolutely right, and that's it. They've made a little god out of themselves. And they're not going to accept the authority of God in the Bible, and it doesn't make any difference who tells them. And I'll tell you what will happen. People in the end are always going to do what they want to do. Regardless of what the Bible may say or anybody else will say or what the scriptures actually say, they will find some way around it and they will do what they want to do. So what's the solution? The solution is to be sure your heart is such that you want to do what God wants you to do, not what you want to do. That's the key. And then, of course, it's full of self-deceit. And people always just allow themselves to be self-deceived in everything all the time. That's why you find so much hypocrisy going on in the world. And then, of course, it harbors lusts and passions. That's an evil heart. In addition to that, it's fickle and it lacks understanding. It's not dependable. And it just shifts here and shifts there. It's like you read back in the book of Proverbs. An unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. And that's just about the way fickle people really are. You can't depend on them. And I can tell you this, you young people and all you folks here, you certainly know this. What's one of the most important characteristics you can have? Always be dependable. If you give your word on something, keep it. And then, of course, it's shallow and insincere. And it maintains an outward show of worship. And it turns back from God. Now, when you want to compare that with a right heart, what do we find a right heart? What should we be striving for? And there's probably more things here that I could even bring up and mention, but I don't believe in giving 30 sermons on one subject so everybody forgets what you said to start out with. But anyway, it certainly prepares itself. It prepares the heart to serve God. Very important. And it loves God above all. That's first and foremost. And it fixes its heart on God. And that's where the intention is, and that's where it stays. And it's honest and sincere. And in addition to that, it's sound in God's statutes. Now, how is one going to be sound in God's statutes if he doesn't study the Bible? Find out what it says. I look at various things that are going on in this world today in the way that government handles these laws and the way they handle trials, and it just shows me the gross ignorance of the whole judicial system. They don't understand the simplest thing. And even jurors sitting there, and they let people off the hook because they don't understand simple Bible principles. And those simple Bible principles spelled out very plainly. In addition to that, they let God's Spirit work through them instead of fighting God's Spirit. As you read, do not quench the Spirit. They don't quench the Spirit. They let God's Spirit. When God's Spirit begins to work on them and they begin to see something, they respond to that because they know it's the right thing to do. And they have the help from God to do it. And they believed unto righteousness. That's the end result of what they're seeking to accomplish. Righteousness that comes by faith. And that is what is important in being the right heart. So I think if we understand that, we can understand when we read in the Bible about the heart, it has many applications, but these are the ones that I think are very, very beneficial in helping us to attain the final goal, what we're seeking for, and that's the kingdom of God.